There are actually three portions of Scripture on point for these thoughts today. The first comes from the Epistle of James, one verse out of a lengthy chapter which essentially makes this point. Now, faith without works is dead. The other two passages will come in sequence. Faith without works is dead, an assertion that is supported by a chapter's worth of theology and insight in the book of James, which Martin Luther, among others, declared should be stricken from the Bible. We should not have this book with this message in the New Testament. It proclaimed what Luther called works righteousness, a dangerous theology that argued you can work your way into heaven. If you do this, that, and the other thing, God will save you, and presumably if you don't, God will not. Luther argued that a works righteousness theology set up people to be manipulated and set up organized religion to be controlling. And for evidence, he looked only to the Roman practice of his time, which simply said you can buy your way and your relatives' way out of purgatory and into heaven through the sale of indulgences. For Luther, this was the height of what he called works righteousness. He thought that the book of James gave too much credence to it and said this should be stricken. He makes an interesting point in that if you are a person of power or connected to a powerful institution like organized religion, and you can sell the idea that individuals must do something to assure their everlasting salvation, you can next convince them exactly what they should do. And there's a pretty good chance that that might be in your interest. And if you want to build St. Peter, you can raise money. And taking it to the extreme, if you want to wreak violence in our world, you can recruit terrorists to do the same thing. So it's a dangerous thing, Luther argued, and he makes a point. On the other hand, what's the point of doing good works? If it doesn't get you into heaven, who cares? Why bother? Well, what is the relationship between good works and God's grace, and vice versa? Well, let me bring to your attention the second of these two scripture passages from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. The disciples have just attempted a good work. They have just attempted to heal a child, and they fail. And they ask Jesus, how come this didn't work? And Jesus said, because of your little faith. And then the famous piece, for if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from hence to yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So the connection to good works is a prior understanding of faith. The strength of faith produces the energy to generate good works. Well, let's chat about those kinds of good works today. I've got three examples of what I think are difficult things to do, socially and emotionally, that perhaps with just a mustard seed's worth of faith, we might find the grace and the grit and the energy to do good as a result of this bit of faith. I think the first good work, this first difficult good work, is to use our collective strength and faith to empower other people, maybe even to empower the people in our lives that are closest to us. Now, empower is the opposite of coercion. And as parents, as spouses, as teachers, as workers in the public arena, there are levels of coercion that may be helpful. We have to coerce our children to eat their vegetables. We have to coerce, bribe, cajole them to take showers and to do all of the other things that are necessary for their well-being and their protection. We have to coerce them to adhere to a curfew because it's dangerous for young people making bad decisions out late at night. But there comes a point where coercion becomes, well, it becomes annoying, much less not helpful, when our children need to do what they choose rather than to continue necessarily to adhere to what we choose for them. As they pack their bags to go off to college, it's tempting to pack another little bag and send them on a guilt trip. You know. And here's the distinction between empowering and coercion. If what you want somebody in your life to do, and where in fact you may have some standing or authority or even a source of wisdom to suggest that they do this for various reasons, if you want them to do it to please you, chances are it's coercive. If you want them to do it for their own benefit and well-being, acknowledging that they have their own values and worldview, you can empower them with your support. That's not easy to do because sometimes you don't agree with their point of view, their worldview, their values. But the larger term for this is cultural relativism. That is, to judge the behavior, attitudes, or worldview of other people, not by your worldview or your values, but by theirs. A measure of integrity that actually becomes a good work through empowerment is to ask, well, how are you living according to what you value, not necessarily what I value? This can be difficult to help them pack the moving truck or to live in ways that, well, we just never thought about it, doing it that way, but if it works for you and we can help to empower, is a good work, stemming from perhaps a mustard seed's worth of faith to empower. And secondly, in our work and life together, perhaps to defer in the face of doing some good work, to defer or even disguise the credit. In Jewish theology and practice, this is called a mitzvah. It's called doing some good generated or energized by a mustard seed's worth of faith, for which you get no credit because you largely keep it a secret. Now, there's a point to be made that doing mitzvahs is in fact good for you. It's sort of an antidepressant, but let's leave that aside for a moment and suggest that there are some good works that can be done where virtue is its own reward. I had a conversation with myself over the last couple of weeks because every year it comes time for the annual faculty review, and we have to list all of the things that we've done, and our chair has to evaluate it. And our chair has been told by the provost that they have to look at our work with a more critical eye and, in fact, offer constructive criticism for how things could be done better. Well, as of late, there's a new criteria. To what extent are faculty involved in outreach and engagement? We want that documented, and we want to see evidence for it. Well, I've been doing this really, I think, sort of minimal outreach deal for about 10 years. I do a little bit of volunteer work in Lubbock, for which I have never asked for any annual faculty review credit. But now, through some duress from the provost's office, the dean's office, and my chair, we're supposed to list these things because apparently it's become an accreditation metric. Okay, fine. So I listed this, and I felt kind of bad about it because it's no longer a mitzvah. So I have to figure out something else to do. It's a delicate thing, because even if you do something in secret, you get the benefit of feeling good about yourself. And at some point, that can become arrogant too. But the larger issue here is, to whatever extent it is humanly possible to defer credit for doing something good, it's a reflection of a mustard seed's worth of faith. To empower others to live with integrity to their value system, to defer credit to the extent that it's possible. Good works energized by a mustard seed's worth of faith. To empower, to defer, and finally, to release. To release the energy you have stored up to get even with somebody. There is somebody in your life, maybe a bunch of people, maybe a category of people. The people you work with, the people, well, you know who I'm talking about. When you get an email and you go, oh, it's from that guy. I can hardly wait to read this. And then somebody else replies all. And you go, I wish they had replied to all but me. Because now you got a way in. And I've been waiting for this. Or, you know, There's just somebody in your life that hasn't even done anything recently, but you know they will at some point. And the next time they do that, boy, are they going to, and you got a whole plan for something that hasn't even happened yet. But boy, are they going to get it the next time, right? With faith as a grain of mustard seed, release the energy and release the resentment that goes with it. Because in point of fact, it's killing you. It is eating you up from the inside. The truism that resentment is drinking poison and waiting for the other guy to die is exactly what's happening. Release the energy for revenge. That's hard. That's very difficult to do. And all this energy that has built this resentment has to be dissipated in a more productive way, other than reply all and I can hardly wait. I think the place to release this energy is in the company of a trusted friend. Conversation over gentle food or good drink. But in the company of a trusted friend or someone who cares about you, not if, but anyway, the energy can be released and channeled in a more productive way. Another way to put this, and I want to call to your attention one of the, well, I guess you'd have to say one of the saints of this church who from his labors rest, Brian J. Williams, who I never met, but who many of you have known, used to have a way of expressing how to do this. He would hand out little cards on which was a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, a quote that apparently for him was a way to release the energy. Emerson said, and Brian J. shared, "Finish each day and be done with it." You've done what you could. Some blunders and absurdities no doubt crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow is a new day. You shall begin it serenely and with too high a spirit to be encumbered with your old nonsense. Well, all those resentments are really the old nonsense we carry about. So, for lack of a better way to say it, release the energy you've got stored up to get even. Finish the day and be done with it. Okay. How does this wrap up? Because if you've been thinking about it, you might have thought that, well, a mustard seed's worth of faith, well, that's something I got to womp up. You know, that's just another good work from which all these other good works come. Until you read somewhat of an obscure bit of theology from the Epistle to the Ephesians. St. Paul writes, well, he writes it somewhere. He says, "You have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Faith itself is a gift of God. You cannot womp up this faith from within. You can only experience it from without. You can experience it, well, just driving off the cap rock if nature is your thing. You can experience it in the company of that person, that trusted friend with whom you release the energy. Or you can simply look into the eyes of a child and you know that there is something more than you that sustains this life. It is a gift that gives you the energy. So faith without works in James' epistle is dead. But I would say that faith without works is simply impossible. The faith that you receive generates the work that's possible in empowering and deferring and releasing. And the more of that that happens, the more it becomes at least plausibly clear that with this gift that comes from without, nothing will be impossible for you. Amen.